Pure Obviously are from Jana Van Dellen's memorial service Wednesday. And we and Rob, appreciate him praying for the Van Dellens and the Schwartz family again. I also want to thank those who decorated our church worship center, sanctuary, whatever you want to call it, for Christmas. We're thankful for that. Let's pray again as we come to the Lord's Word. Lord, we thank you for this time to open up your book. We pray you'll speak from your Holy Spirit and glorify Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen. We are at war continually against the enemy of our souls, Satan and his evil demon hordes. For those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, Satan and his demon's goal is to make us weak, ineffective, distracted soldiers, if you will, useless for Jesus Christ. By sidetracking us to pursue the things or pleasures of this world, if you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, there's a new movie out, you can see Derek and Dawn have it, in fact. Vanity Fair of this world, that seeking the pleasures and the follies of this world, or to lie to us and keep us feeling we are defeated or in despair, again from Pilgrim's Progress, to keep us in the dungeon of Doubting Castle with the giant despair as his captive, not trusting God's promises. And if you're familiar, you know that Christian finally gets out after a long time of suffering in despair because of the He has the key, which is the promises of God, which open every door of the castle to let he and his friend out. The devil wants to keep us feeling it's hopeless, keep us thinking, keep us believing that we are ashamed of Jesus and the gospel, or angry with our fellow soldiers, thinking they are the enemy and not him. To stand in God's power, which is the theme of Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, we need God's truth, the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, his holiness, his perfection, shoes ready to share the gospel, and the shield of faith that links us to Jesus Christ himself, our victor. Today we're going to look at the assurance of salvation and the word of God as indispensable in our spiritual war. Invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read today verses 10 through 17. Our focus will be on 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. If you can, please stand for the reading of the Holy Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is God's word. You may be seated. Receive and take. You know, commentators argue whether the word should be translated receive or take. You can take it both ways, no pun intended. Receive and take, because it is the gift of God ultimately. Receive and take the helmet of salvation. A helmet is necessary to protect your head in battle. After the enemy fired their flaming darts, they advanced for close combat. Now the battle becomes up close and personal. The helmet then is of utmost importance. No soldier would go into battle without a helmet. Even in football today, right? No football player would go out on the field without a helmet. In fact, if you lose your helmet, you're out of play and all that kind of stuff. But a helmet gives confidence and security for the soldier to wage war. A Roman helmet was made of iron or bronze and had a sponge inside. I have a towel in this one. I don't have a sponge in here, but to protect the head. It had often had cheek guard like this, and a neck guard in the back to protect the head. And only a direct blow from an axe or a hammer could penetrate this metal helmet. I'm not going to wear it the rest of the sermon, but you can imagine it on. But it is quite heavy too. That's why they had to have the sponge inside to make it wearable. But the helmet of salvation is not just a Roman helmet. It's also found in God's armor in the Old Testament. Isaiah 59:17, again, speaking of God himself. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Take the helmet which is salvation. Our helmet is salvation. It's a helmet of salvation because we must be assured of our salvation to stand against the devil and his forces. Knowing we are saved in Christ Jesus and thus secure keeps us safe against the worst blows of the enemy. For those who are not sure they're saved or think they can somehow lose their salvation, there's a lack of confidence in battle with Satan and his forces. There's more doubt, there's more worry, there's more fear. Assurance guards our minds from the lies of the enemy. When the devil says you've sinned too much this time, you might as well just keep at it. Or you're a big failure as a follower of Christ, just give it all up. You'll never be able to hold on. But really, it's not a matter of us holding on, it's Christ holding on to us. It is essential to realize that salvation is the gift of God. It is not dependent on us at all, but on God's grace in Jesus Christ, one of the big themes of the book of Ephesians. You can't lose what you didn't do in the first place. Or if you didn't put yourself in, you can't even take yourself out. I remember when I was a young teenager asking a chairman of our deacon board, actually, can you lose your salvation? He said, yes, you can take yourself out. And today I totally disagree with that because I didn't put myself in. I can't take myself out. How can I unseal myself from the Holy Spirit? How can I rip the Holy Spirit out of myself? God saved us, Ephesians 1:4. He chose us before the foundation of the world. We'll read Ephesians 2:8-9. We're saved by grace and not works. We have been saved. As a result, we're still in the state of salvation. Jesus said we cross from death to life. There's no condemnation now. God keeps us all the way home. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, Ephesians 1:13-14. Ephesians 4:30, we're sealed until the day of redemption, even in the context of sin, of speech and slander and problems in the church. Paul says, don't stop grieving the Holy Spirit. That can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we're still sealed until the day of redemption, until Christ fully redeems our bodies in glory. The Bible says we can know we have salvation in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony that God gave us. Again, it's his gift. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, Jesus, has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty blunt. If you have Jesus, you have life. You're really trusting in him. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote what things? Well, read the book. Read 1 John. There's a doctrinal test. You have to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he's God in human flesh. There's a life or a moral test. You have to love one another. One of the big themes of the book. If you don't love your fellow Christian, how can you be a Christian? How can you be in Christ? Well, salvation in Christ has a past, present, and future aspect. All three aspects are needed for the complete helmet of salvation. By faith in Christ, we already have salvation in Christ, the past. Having been saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is hell. The penalty of sin is God's wrath and condemnation at the judgment. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, you've been saved. With the result, you're now in a state of salvation through faith. And this is not your own doing. It, salvation and faith itself, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. None of us are going to stand before God. I'm here because I held on to you, because I did. I sought you and my neighbor didn't, and all that kind of stuff. No, it's God's grace alone. We are being saved now, presently, from the power of sin, delivered from sin and Satan's control over our life. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. The past is called justification, being declared right with God. This is sanctification. Living holy, living a different kind of life, set apart for God. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's some churches that stop reading that right there. You got to work it out. It's up to you now to hold on. You got to do to make sure you're in. We had to work it, but we got to finish the phrase. For why? And it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Both to will, even the desire we have to want to follow Christ comes from God himself. If you're here today and you say you're a Christian, you have no desire to even follow God, how can you be in him? Because God gives us a will and a desire to want to follow him, even though we're stumbling and none of us are ever perfect in this life. I'm not talking about perfection, I'm talking about a direction of your life towards him. In a desire for him, both the will and the work for his good pleasure. It's God who's at work in us. And we had to work out our salvation daily in our lives. But someday, that's the present tense, sanctification. Someday we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That's called glorification. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 points to this. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit himself is the guarantee, the wedding or the engagement ring that he will bring us all the way home, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The glory to come is our sure hope in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Our hope, our sure confidence for the future is the helmet of salvation. God will save and deliver his people in the end. The 1800s commentator Charles Hodge writes, that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. Past, present, and future. Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Put your helmet on daily, reminding yourself of your secure position in Jesus Christ. You're alive in Christ, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, raised with Christ, and seated with Christ. We see some of this in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and like the rest, following the devil in his domain. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He already pictures us as glorified in his very presence. Put on your helmet then, and don't let the devil get into your head or mess with your mind and your thinking, even in being complacent or asleep on duty. Romans 13:11-14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation, here's the future tense of salvation again. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Christ's coming. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Christ and the protective helmet of salvation in Him alone. And secondly, we are to receive and take the sword of the Spirit. The second half of verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. No soldier would go into battle without a sword. Today, no soldier would go into a war zone and into the battle without a weapon, right? Without a gun. It'd be silly. The final piece of God's armor He supplies for us in Christ is both offensive as well as defensive. And again, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier and using the parts of the Roman soldier's armor and weapons to as an illustration of our spiritual armor. And here he's thinking of the Roman short sword, which is about 18 to 24 inches long, like this, carried by the legions, double-edged. It was used for jabbing and cutting at very close quarters, as you can imagine, with their shield in one hand and a sword jabbing this way. I've read of their victories, and they just keep jabbing and killing, and it's gross, but it's a very effective weapon and very, very effective tactics. Our sword is the sword of or from the Spirit, the Word of God. And again, the Roman sword illustrates the Holy Spirit-given Word of God. God's Word is from the Holy Spirit and has both defensive and offensive power to destroy the deceptions of our enemy. 2 Corinthians 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're actually not physical, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. How? Through the Word of God, as we're going to see. Jesus Himself wields the sword, which is the Word. Isaiah 11 speaks of the Messiah, Jesus, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked. Isaiah 49:2 of God's servant, He writes, He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow, in His quiver He hid me away. This is fulfilled in the New Testament and our Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:16, as John sees the glory of Jesus Christ in His heavenly glory. He falls at His feet as though dead. The one he used to eat with and talk with for 3 years by the Sea of Galilee and all over Judea. Now He falls at His feet. In His right hand He held 7 stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, a different word there, but the longer sword, and His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Revelation 19:15, when Christ comes in glory at the end of the tribulation to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. He who spoke the universe into existence with a word, all the starry host, the heavens and the earth, He will bring the world to an end in victory with his word, his sword-like word, piercing and destroying the dark forces of evil. During his earthly life, Jesus also wielded the sword against the devil in his own temptation. As he began his ministry, he was led out into the wilderness to face the devil. After 40 days of fasting, the devil comes. Three times the devil tempted him, and three times Jesus uses the word of God to counter Satan's attack. Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. In the context, Satan says, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus, you're hungry. Come on. Meet your own needs. But he answered, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. It's like 300 feet up above the valley below. "Hey, Jesus, throw yourself down. Show everybody how great you are. Throw yourself down and then walk off. Man, that'll impress everybody. Because he'll command his angels concerning you." The devil here quotes Scripture, should be a warning to all of us. He knows the Bible and twists it to our own destruction. He misuses it like his false prophets and teachers still do today. He uses Scripture, quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. "Hey, Jesus, do it because he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus, the Bible even says he won't let nothing happen to you. Just do it, Jesus, just do it. Jesus said to him again, "It is written," quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," or to a foolish test, the sin of presumption. Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in a moment. And he said, "All these I will give to you if you'll fall down, Jesus, and worship me." Skip the cross, Jesus, come on. Just a little touch of the knees right here, you can have it all. Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan." And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil leaves him for a more opportune time. We are to follow Jesus' example and using Scripture to resist temptation ourselves. But also, let's rejoice in his victory, right? Jesus never failed. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never gave in to the devil all of his life, like we do. He won the battle for us. It's his holiness, his perfection that now counts as ours as we trust in him alone by faith. He went all the way to the cross for us, where he decisively destroyed Satan and his forces. Colossians says that he triumphed over them by the blood of the cross. All the accusations and charges against us were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and we're now free. Free from condemnation, free because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection for us. We stand in his victory and his righteousness. Jesus not only wielded the word of God, he is the word of God. Revelation 19:13 again says of Jesus, "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." The written word of God, the Bible, reveals the living Word of God, Jesus, God the Son. Jesus is the center of the Bible. All the Old Testament points forward to him, longs for him. The true prophet, the true priest, the true king to come. Who is that? It's Jesus, the Messiah, the New Testament proclaims. And it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the theme of the Bible. Don't attempt to go against the devil and his forces without the Bible. Our warfare is hand-to-hand, close combat, and our struggle to live a godly life for Christ's honor. You need God's word for victory. You need the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, the word of God. Luther in the 1520s was actually in the Wartburg or the Wartburg Castle translating the Bible into German
so everybody could read it in their own language. And during that time, he experienced extreme struggles with Satan and his attack and his mind and his heart. One time he imagined the devil holding a sheet that got longer and longer of all of Luther's sins, his lust and his pride and his arrogance and so forth. Luther, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of that, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. And finally, Martin Luther said, Satan, you can take your sheet of paper and write on it 1 John 1:7. But the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. But again, it's the Word of God that stands against the devil. The Holy Spirit and the Word go hand in hand. His power rests on the Word of God, the Bible. How can we wield this mighty weapon then? Again, it's the Bible, not our words. Well, practice your sword drill. I remember we used to, you know, in the old days, had sword drills. Hold your Bible up, you know, first one to get to Zephaniah 3:17 win, you know, and so forth. And everybody could do that in those days. But now a lot of people don't even know where Zephaniah is. But we need to get into the Word wherever you're at. Okay, if you're a beginner, you don't know much about the Bible at all, get into it. Read it. Get a grip on it. It's like gripping your sword. Hold on to it. Get into God's Word daily. Study it. Rely on the author, the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Memorize it. Pray it. Memorize it, you know, that your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Learn from others. Proclaim it. Share what you're learning with others. Let the Bible work first in your own heart and life. Be a doer of the word. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Word of God not only is for battle with the enemy outside, it is also a scalpel that dissects our own hearts inside. Ian DeGood, a commentator on the armor of God, says this, God's Word penetrates to the deepest recesses of who we are. As you read the Bible and expose ourselves to it, it cuts us. It convicts us of sin. It points us to duties we'd rather not know about. It challenges us in areas where we are far too comfortable. It digs down into the hidden areas of our soul and lays them bare to God's scrutiny. As it does, it cleanses us and purifies us. In the presence of the Word of God, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of the one to whom we must give account. Amen. And we stand on the authority of the Word, not human traditions or human opinions. 2 Timothy 4 again says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We should ask when someone's declaring something, where is it written? That's a great legacy from the early free church histories that I've been told, is that many times somebody would stand up and say, well, as they were discussing something, where is it written? Truth matters. One of Satan's attacks is to cast doubt on God's word, beginning in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The first words out of the devil's mouth in Scripture are twisting Scripture. God didn't say they couldn't eat from any tree. He said they couldn't eat from all the trees. He's maximizing the restrictions, casting doubt on God's goodness. There's only one tree they couldn't eat from, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat from any tree in the garden. Putting doubt in Eve's mind, maybe I really can't trust God fully. That his way is really the best for me, and it leads to them, to our fall and our sin. Satan is still questioning God's word, right, in our culture today, for example, on truth itself. It's all relative. It's all your opinion. That's your truth, but not my truth. Jesus said, thy word, your word, God, is truth. The uniqueness of Jesus. Something. Jesus is just one way to God. Come on. All religions lead the same place. No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. Sex outside of marriage. Hey, it's okay. Everyone else is doing it, right? Almost everyone today lives with a boyfriend or girlfriend before marriage, right? Come on. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? Flee sexual immorality. Homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle, right? The Bible doesn't condemn loving homosexual relationships, according to a theologian in Holland, Michigan. Romans 1 says homosexuality is acceptable to a culture that has thrown God out the window and rejected him. That it is still sin to be repented of. And they still need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Eternal hell itself is questioned today. A loving God would never send anyone to eternal hell. Come on. Revelation 20, even Revelation 19, and I'm reading from the wrath of God. Whosever name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. We can't change God's word and adjust it. Take all the Bible as God's truth. Don't delete parts or cut out parts you don't like or don't understand. A mutilated Bible is a broken sword, D.L. Moody said. What good is that in the battle, right? Stand firm in Christ's salvation upon his word with a complete sword. So concluding applications, how does your assurance of salvation and sure hope of heaven encourage you in the midst of trials? Do you have boldness and confidence that God is with you always? He's holding on to you. How is your mind and thinking shaped and protected by the gospel? Can you say, I am alive with God in Christ? You preach the gospel to yourself. I exist for his glory, not mine. Life is all about the joy of knowing Christ, not stuff, not sinful pleasure, not power, control. And how do you prepare for battle with your sword, the word of God? The Roman soldiers would drill and have practice with the sword. How are you getting a firmer grip on the Bible? Take it up and read. You can't stand firm only eating once or twice a week, getting a meal maybe in the sermon, right? Or in Sunday school, or a small group. Spiritual food comes from God's word. You need to feed yourself daily to be strong and to stand. You don't know where to begin. 1 John, about the assurance of salvation. Or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels about the life of Christ. Or Romans about the Gospel. Then live it and obey what you do know by the power of the Spirit. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or the Bible. Trust God's truth and live it. God's word carries its own authority. As it's given out, God will use his word. His word will not return to him empty, as he says in Isaiah 55, but will accomplish the purposes for which he sent it. Trust God to change hearts through his word, not yours. Let's pray together at this time. Father, we thank you for the helmet of salvation, of knowing you, being our security, our defense. Lord, I pray if there's anyone that doesn't really know they have Christ, that they would seek Christ now in their heart, crying out, Lord Jesus, save me. Admitting their sin, believing you sent Jesus to rescue them, calling on Jesus even now from their heart. For those of us in Christ, I pray you'd continue to be our glory, our protection, our shelter. Thank you for holding us, Jesus. Because we can't hold on to onto you hard enough. And Lord, I thank you for the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which you've given us to strike even at the devil's lies and his attacks. May we be faithful, Lord, in wielding it. When the devil's tempting us, when the devil's deceiving us and lying to us, Lord, may you give us by your Spirit the truth of your word. Bring your word to our hearts and our minds by the power of the Spirit to stand against the devil and his forces, we pray. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can stand on your word, unashamed, and trust you to use your word to change hearts and lives. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.